Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great sunny day. What a joyful time that is. And just thank you, worship team, again. And so praise God for that. Just a chance to just worship and adore our Savior. If you have your Bibles, I'll just invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And before we start, just three important announcements. Today is what we call Palm Sunday. And when I was growing up in the Catholic tradition, they would give us leaflets. And so we would take these leaves as a reminder of when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And everyone just declared that, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's an exciting time. And so that means that this week until next Sunday is what we call Holy Week. And so you know, I forgot to do this with our challengers, but I want everyone to kind of go through a fast. I just encourage you, if you can think of something, like give up something. For Julie and I, we gave up television, which is, so I have no idea what's going on in American Idols, or no clue, okay? So, actually, I don't really care. So, really, it's a time to not only give up something, but to add something in, too. And so, what I've been trying to do is, instead of watching TV, I've been trying to memorize the book of Philippians. So it's been really challenging, and but it's just so much fun, okay? So just worship our God this week. Just focus your mind. The second thing is next Friday we have a Good Friday service. So before we celebrate Easter Sunday and just how fun that is and how joyful that is, we got to remember Christ who went to the cross for us. So I invite you to come Friday night downstairs in the fellowship hall starting at 7:30. We'll have a time of remembrance. And then right after this service, I invite you to come to we're starting our discipleship trellis time. And we're just super excited for this. All the sisters, okay, I see you out there, okay? If you can just meet in room A4 after our service, that's where we'll get started with the study of Daniel. And for the brothers, man, I want to see all you guys downstairs, okay, in fellowship hall. There's no food, no drums. We're just going to sit and bond, okay? So please come, especially if you have never been to one of our discipleship adults, classes. Please come, because we need Christ more than ever, and I think we can really help each other walk this road, okay? So thanks. That's it. And let's pray. Father God, you are indeed our God. You are indeed greater than any other. Father, those words just ring so true in my heart. And I thank you so much for your grace that calls us here, the power of the risen Savior. And so, Jesus, I know that everyone who comes here and I see their faces and I do not know how their week's like or how their heart's like. But, Father, would you meet us here? Just remove me. Let your word just come forth. God, and just do a work in us. Draw us into you, into everything that you are, so that everything in this world would fade away and you remain. Because our God is greater. And I praise you, and I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, have you ever been on how many of you guys have gotten into a car accident? Anybody here? Let's just be honest. Jeffrey, how did you get in a car accident? Anyways, people who drove, okay, I didn't mean cause accidents, but people who drive. Okay, so I got in a car accident one time. Actually, someone hit me, and what it ended up doing is when you go to the insurance and you want to fill out a form, they ask you to describe the accident, what happened to you, okay, and as few as words as possible. So I look on the internet, and here are some actual ones. It just cracked me up. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. Okay. Now, don't raise your hand if you wrote these, okay? So, I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. So, the key is stationary truck, okay? A truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face. Oh, that's funny. Four, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. That's funny. Okay, in an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. Okay, so this is what not to do. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front, I struck a pedestrian. Priorities. Okay. I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I found I had a fractured skull. It's always good. I was sure the old fellow would never make it to the other side of the road when I struck him. Okay, it's not funny? Okay, that's not funny. It's not funny if you're old. Okay, three more. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. It's a lot of driving, okay? I was on the way to the doctor with rear-end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. So that's funny if he's not talking about the car. So anyways, you guys are slow. Okay, last one, my favorite, okay? The pedestrian had no idea which way to run as I ran over him, okay? So that is awesome. That's great, okay? So, it's kind of funny because we're all people with excuses. I have a lot of excuses in my life, and it's just not for accidents. It's just for other things too, serious things. Like, I never wanted to tell Julie, my wife, my struggles with pornography and purity, because I really didn't want her to hurt her, and I really didn't want her I didn't want to be rejected by her. So I never told her. Right? It's hard for me to tell her. I didn't want to talk to my parents because I didn't want to revisit the moments of my life where I was like, God, mom and dad, why weren't you there for me, I never wanted to tell them that. And I sure didn't want to stand up here and tell you guys my struggles in life and my weaknesses in life simply because I didn't want you guys to think that I'm frail, that I have weaknesses, and I'm not worthy to be in ministry. So we make up a lot of excuses, okay? And it's not just funny ones. But these are real serious ones in our lives. And these excuses are part of who we are. And so I think when we begin to think about excuses in our lives, we begin to say, okay, well, am I the only one that makes these excuses? Am I even aware that I'm making excuses? Or are there walls in my life? And so in this way, all of us are very much like what Moses is going through. He was a man actually full of excuses. And they were legitimate ones. And, I'm not saying excuses are wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes excuses are legitimate. But they are simply excuses. And so if you remember where we are now in this book of Exodus, in this story in Exodus 4, we're there before the burning bush. And we're still eavesdropping on this conversation between Moses and God. And so you remember that Moses at the burning bush received the call of God. He received the mission of God. And God says, Moses, I have seen the misery of my people. Now, therefore, I want to send you to free them from Egypt. And so Moses began to give God, and I shared last week, he's going to give God at least five excuses. Five excuses. And last week we heard the first two where he said, well, God, who am I? Who am I? Do you even know my story? Why would you send me to do something? You know I cannot do that. And his second excuse is, who are you, God? Who are you that I should trust you? Who are you that I should go forth? And so these two excuses are very powerful. And so it talks to us a lot about what slavery actually does. And we're in this series called Slavery to Freedom. And when we talk about slavery in whatever form it takes in our lives, what slavery does is it breeds this kind of a stubborn, fearful resistance to the message of freedom and to the call of God. There's a stubborn resistance to the call of God. So the question that we come into this series with is, how does God deal with slaves? How does that God deal with the slavery mindset, with the mind that just stuck on sin and on the things that we can't seem to overcome? And so the answer, I believe, and this is the main point here, is the answer, as we will see today, is that our stubborn resistance to God is overpowered only by God's stubborn insistence for us and towards us. Our resistance is overpowered by his insistence toward us. What does that mean by that? It's like this, when we come to God and we say, God, I'm, you know, I have all these struggles and all these things and all these pains, all these mistakes. Surely you don't love me. God comes and he says, no, I'm going to pursue you. I will continue to pursue you. And some of you sitting in this room are running from God. And God, and you know, it's funny because I work with students and I see them try to run from God. And I know that God is pursuing them. And there's this stubborn love of God that just pours it on. And that gives me a lot of excitement, a lot of hope for people. And so to kind of tweak a familiar Proverbs, in Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans, and I would add excuses, resistance, you know, anything that is against God. I would say many are the plans and the excuses in a man's heart, but it is God's will and God's purpose that prevails. So God being for us, like we sang, and if our God is for us, then who can be against us? And I would include that we can't even be against ourselves if God is for us. That's pretty powerful. So let's get started. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 in Exodus, verse 1. And the story continues. Then Moses said, what if they would not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So, just stop right there. It's like, okay, why would people listen to me? That's excuse number three. Why would people listen to me? Why would they believe me? And so Moses' greatest fear, you know, come to think about it, Moses' greatest fear was not facing Pharaoh. Okay, if you go to Pharaoh, he can pretty much kill you if he wants, right? That's not his greatest fear. His greatest fear was that his people would not believe him and would reject him and would actually question the fact that God did not really send you. And so if Moses is rejected by his people, his mission of God is killed or destroyed even before it began. And so in this whole session, we're going to see that this issue here is one of belief and faith. And so there are many references to the word belief here in this section. And so it's really important that we can understand now, how does God move someone from unbelief to belief? And that has a lot to say with who we are and where we're at today. So again, I kind of empathize with Moses' struggle. I really do empathize with him. Try to imagine with me what Moses would have had to say to the Israelites when he goes meet with them for the first time. It could probably go something like this. Good evening. Hope you are all doing well. Most of you don't know me. Well, I've gathered all you elders here today because I want to tell you something. God met me through a burning bush, but the bush wasn't really burning. And there's this voice that came forth from the bush. And he told me that he heard of your cries, and he heard of your wailing, and he heard of your pain, and he said that he's going to come down and set all of you free. But he's not really coming down himself, but he sent me. Okay? And he even told me his name was I Am. And he has sent me to stick it to Pharaoh and lead you people out of Egypt. So who's with me? Okay, sometimes you got to put yourself in these stories and just see how ridiculous that sounds. Okay, let me try another one. You people are so excited about Jesus, and so you share Christ with people, all right? So you walk up to somebody, hey, listen, I got to tell you the story, okay? This is what I believe. I love this, okay? There was a man, all right? I mean, actually, no, he was not man like you and me. But he was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. And you know what? This virgin got pregnant, right? This virgin got pregnant, and then she gave birth. She was got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So she gave birth, okay? And he was perfect, man. He did not commit one sin. He was so cool that they killed him. They killed him on the cross. And you know what? He didn't just stay on the cross. You know, he 3 days later, he rose again. Ascended into the clouds and floated up. And one day he's going to come back. Are you with me? I'm not doing a very good job, but you know how silly we sound? You know how silly Moses sounded to his people? This is Bush that talked to me. Bush told me that to come and set you free. It's the same story we have. It's silly, apart from the power of God. So that's very important. How do you persuade people with that kind of a story? But again, you know, when we talk about Moses' fear, I think there's something deeper. There's this fear that rises when doubt comes. See, when the people reject you and they refuse to listen to you and call you crazy, and then you begin to, what, feel insecure. How many of you guys ever got there? You know, you're standing up there and you say, you know what, I believe we should go this way. And then somebody asks the question, and then you start feeling, oh, I didn't think about that. Then you start feeling like, am I sure? Am I sure of this? And there's this insecurity that rises, and you say, did I really hear God? Or did I just imagine something? You know, and it begins to rob your heart, and it begins to rob of your confidence. And you make us doubt the promises of our God. And so we begin to believe the words of the Israelites who begin to ask, did God, the Lord has not appeared to you? You know, sometimes you come and you share with some friends, and they'll look at you and they say, you know what? Who are you? You know, gosh, who are you? And it's really, really an intimidating moment. And so if you're going to walk from slavery to freedom, if there is going to be this transformation from slavery to freedom, from the bondage of sin to the freedom of walking with Christ and that relationship, what will sustain us? And when the doubts and the fears and the failure comes, it's the strength of our belief in the call of God. That's why Moses had to be sure. God, I need to know this has got to be you that's calling. Because if you don't call me, I'm going to give up. I'm going to just let it all go the moment failures and suffering comes. And so what did God do? So God gave Moses three miraculous signs. And so let's continue on in verse 2, chapter 4. And the Lord said to Moses, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob had appeared to you. In verse 6, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And so he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And so he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. Okay, so three signs, three miraculous signs. And so the first thing we need to understand is, I don't know if you read through this kind of a engagement between Moses and God, what strikes you? It's God does not take this position of turn or burn. God doesn't take that. You know, the church takes us that, okay? Some of us who hear really these preachers talk turn or burn, we take that. But God actually doesn't take that position. Do this or else. You know what takes my breath away is that God, in relationship here with Moses, actually cares about and listens to and takes into account what Moses thinks and what Moses says. And how amazing is that? This God of the universe comes down and talks to Moses. Moses, I want you to go. And Moses said, but God, I'm not able to. Well, what do you need? Well, I need to know that you're here, that you actually send me. Okay, well, let me give you three signs. How amazing is that?
So Moses' fear regarding belief, the belief of his people, the belief in his own heart becomes God's concern as well. And the great I Am goes to great length to give the proof that Moses needed. So what do these signs, say about God? What does it say about God? Number one, when the staff turns to the snakes, it really reveals God's power over all of creation. And did you guys notice that question that God said to Moses? He says, what is that in your hand? It cracked me up this week. I was sitting there thinking, God, why would you ask that question? Okay, it's like one of those no-duh kind of questions, right? What was that? What do you mean, what is that in my hand? And then, of course, it's a staff. But why ask such an obvious question? Is God blind? Was he unable to see? But I think what's important here, and why he asked that question, was because Moses, that was all that Moses saw. It says, God asked, what is that in your hand? And Moses says, a staff, just a staff. And that's all Moses saw. And so a staff in our world is just a stick, a piece of wood. But a stick in God's hand can become whatever God desires. So if God can so transform a shepherd's staff, what can he do with you and with me who are made in the image of Christ? That is all he saw. And so I like to do this sometimes. You know, sometimes I look at my hands when I'm praying or I'm doing my devotion or whatever. I like to look at my hands and says, God, what can you do with these 10 fingers? What can you do with this life? So God takes a staff and transforms it into something it is not. What can he do with you and me? Now, you got to understand that the snake is a symbol of power for the Egyptians. You guys ever seen the throne, the crown that the pharaohs wear? You guys ever seen that? Well, anyways, in the front of it, there's this cobra that comes up. Okay, so the snake for the Egyptians is very, very a symbol of power, symbol of fear and intimidation. And so it's a very powerful symbol. So for God to turn this stick into a snake says something. But what's even more scary is that God says to Moses, what did God say to Moses? Pick it up by its tail. You guys notice that? Okay, how many of you guys know that if you're hanging out with snakes, because that's what you do on weekends, and you see a snake and it says, oh, pretty snake, you do not want to pick it up by the tail. Why don't you want to pick it up by the tail? Right? Because you allow freedom to bend and to bite, okay? And so you don't want to do that. If you want to pick up a snake, now you got to watch Bear Grylls or, you know, Man versus Wild, you know. He'll teach you all this stuff, okay? You want to just take a stick and then just pin the head of the snake and you grab the snake by the head. You control where it goes. But God didn't say that to Moses. No, no. Remember, Moses ran away from the snake, okay? This snake is dangerous. And so you got to say, hey, pick it up by the tail. Again, are you going to trust me in this one, God is saying? Transform the stick into a snake. Now, will you trust me that I can restore it again without your power? So he took it. And so it's kind of a suicidal move, but Moses here obeys God. Okay, so there you go. Now you got to see now this transformation is starting to happen, that God says, do this, and then Moses did it, turns into a snake, and he says, pick it up by the tail, and Moses obeyed. Wow. So there it is. The journey of faith is beginning. Now the second sign, the hand turning white with leprosy and then being restored, revealed God's power over sickness and disease. So power over creation, power over sickness and disease. Have you guys know about leprosy? Anybody know anything about leprosy? I had to look it up. No, not too familiar with it. It's a bacterial infectious disease. So basically what it ends up doing is begins to eat your flesh, to a sense. And then so people actually don't die from leprosy. You basically die from when they eat up your nerves and you no longer feel. And so therefore, you start to bleed, and you never feel that you're bleeding. And so you basically bleed to death in that sense. I thought it was kind of a weird thing, but I just discovered that. I thought, you know, when you have leprosy, you know, your body parts start falling off. That's actually not true. Your body parts don't fall off. Okay, it gets to a point where it gets so molded or whatever it is. It does kind of fall off, but it's not because of leprosy. It's because of the bacterial infection that causes that. But in the ancient world, leprosy was a death. It was a horrible disease. It was highly contagious, highly deadly. And it led to deformity in your face, in hands and feet. So you can't really hide. If you have leprosy, you can't really hide it. People walk down the street, they'll see you. And they would scream. In the ancient world, they would walk down the street. In the time of Jesus, if you have leprosy, you're supposed to walk down the street and you're supposed to yell, unclean, unclean. Imagine that. And so people who had leprosy were sent outside of the village, outside of the community. They were basically exiled into these camps where the people can live who also had leprosy. And so I was just thinking about that. You know, Moses' hand becoming leprous and then being healed again. And I was thinking Moses was a leper in many ways. He didn't have the disease, but because of guilt and what he was going through, he was exiled. He was out in the wilderness for 40 years. He never thought he could ever be restored again. And God is showing him, look, I can make your hand clean like the rest of your flesh. That's a powerful moment for me, that God is able to restore people who have been in bondage for years and bring them back to their families. That's pretty cool. The third sign, the water turning to blood. Actually, God never calls this a sign. He just, when the water turns to blood, reveals God's power over all of life and especially over the gods of Egypt. It's going to be very important when we talk about the plagues. So for the Egyptian, the Nile River has always been and still is a source of life for them. And therefore, it is worship. The god of the Nile is the god of fertility because the god brings life every year when it floods. And so the Nile is very important. In fact, modern day Egypt, they have troops lined up all along the Nile, all the way up to where the headwaters are, to protect any nation, any terrorist that would seek to poison the water upstream. It's very, very important to them, especially in this desert area. And so the water turned into blood is to prove that God is really the only true God, and it is this God that you must come to trust and love. And God is trustworthy. And that's what that sign means. So one last note about these signs in general. You notice how counterintuitive they are. It's really opposite of what common sense dictates. Now, sticks don't normally turn to snakes. Okay, when I was younger, I read this story. I took a stick, and I tried to throw it on the ground. And you know, I said, God, do it. You know, I really wanted to see it. Okay, hands do not catch leprosy and then heal. Water do not turn into blood. See, what ends up happening in these signs is that God intersects reality and bends it and reveals his power and his glory. And so through them, God is saying to Moses and to all of us today, trust me more than your circumstances, more than your senses and your emotions. Trust me more than the things that are bothering you and the sin that weighs you down. And the failures in your life. There is a greater reality, he's saying. There is a greater truth in here. If I can just peel back a little moment, and you will see there's eternity that is so much more glorious than you could ever imagine, that will overshadow your circumstances. That's what God is saying. There is a greater power. Walk in this truth. Isn't that encouraging? So I wonder, in your journey from slavery to freedom, all of you guys are on this journey from slavery to freedom, let me ask you, what are the signs in your life? What are the moments in your life where God just peels back reality for a second, and he says, here I am, behold, I am real, I am the God that healeth thee. You guys have signs like that? I mean, I just want to sit down with you, and I want to hear it. Could you share with me? Could you write me an email? Because I need the encouragement, too. I need to hear how God is real to you and why you pursue him, if you are pursuing him at all. I think it's really hard sometimes, and I challenge my students all the time, that if God is not working in your life, why on earth would you follow him? If God is not real in your life, why on earth are you wasting your time coming to church and fellowship? God has to be real. And how is he showing him to you? I'll share you a story. First year in seminary, third month into the seminary semester, I was in charge of, my class's worship time. So basically, we had this cabinet where we took care of our spiritual life. But one of the nights, I actually know what I did. I ended up putting together a talent night and show, and it was really fun. And I had a good time. And so all our class came together. We had a potluck, talent, and we just worshiped God together, laughed together. And it was so sweet because everyone came up and says, "Tung, thank you so much. I needed that. I needed that so much." And I remember after cleaning up, everyone went back into their apartments. I sat outside, and I started weeping. I started weeping because I realized that I was still in chains. I was feeling the weight of this burden on me because I was still reveling in trying to please people. Man, you guys don't understand. If you know me, I need that. I needed that affirmation from people. I was hungry. And so I did everything I could. I worked hard. And I said, "Come and enjoy it so that you can give me some props and you can give me some affirmation," because I needed it. My worth as a man, my worth as a Christian was based on these affirmations from people. And it still is in some ways. And so what was hard for me was I sat there and I said, "God, I'm in seminary. I am being trained to become a pastor here. Why am I still in this bondage to pleasing people?" And I was just crying out there. Why is it I need others to affirm my worth as a man and as a follower of Christ? And so I realized what was hard for me was everything I did. I think Chris Chu shared something similar. But everything I did was self-motivated, was self-centered. That the things that I do for people was really self-centered. And I wanted people to love me. And it was so hard. Because here I was. You know, I thought I did well. I thought God was calling me here. And then God showed me just how ugly and how in chains I was to this. And I think that night God came and he whispered this. And I heard this. And I heard this in my soul. And he says, "I see you. I see you." You ever get to a point where you think that if people really see me, would they love me? If people really see you, would they love you? And for me, I sat there and I was naked, and I was before the God of the universe, and he said, "He sees me." The only thing that could overcome this stuff was the God who sees me. That's actually a name for God in the Hebrew. The God who sees. He carries my sorrows. And the psalmist declares it like this in Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes into the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That night, reality was peeled back for me. And there were many nights like that. And so that's what God does with these signs. So let's move on in verse 10. In verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord," so Moses is going to move from the third excuse, okay, to the fourth excuse. And this is what he says in verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." There you go. Excuse number four, I can't talk very well. Why should anyone listen to me? And now, no one's really certain what Moses is struggling here. Some scholars believe that he had a speech impediment like stuttering. Other things that 40 years in the wilderness, hanging out with sheep, you know, he kind of lose the language skills a little bit. Especially he didn't know how to speak Egyptian, maybe. And so therefore, if you don't know how to speak Egyptian, you can't just go to Pharaoh's court and tell Pharaoh what to do. I think others still say that maybe he was discouraged. Because God, I'm not really eloquent because I can't even prove to you that I'm not worthy for the task. Okay, he's trying to tell God he's not the person for him, but God is not listening. So maybe he was discouraged. Whatever the case, Moses actually is getting desperate here. And this excuse sounds really trite. And so what's really funny is that phrase in verse 10 there, it says, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And if you really literally translate it into Hebrew, it says, "I'm heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue." It just makes me laugh because it sounds a lot like me. Right? So it's just really this heaviness. I'm slow to speak. And let me tell you something about, you probably think that, you know, when pastors come up here and preach that we're good speakers. Well, one of the class I had to take was preaching class. And then what they had to do was they film us, okay? We give them a tape. We still use VHS, by the way. So give them this tape. And they film me doing a message. And what's funny is my professor is in the back room where he's filming us. He has this microphone where he speaks, and all of my classmates sitting there has these headphones. And what he does is he makes comments as I preach. But I can't hear the comment. My friends hear the comments, okay? So when you see your friends go like this, or all right, and then they start looking at your hands. So, okay, so my first one I remember. If you want to see this, I have the tape still. So what you do is he says, what you want to do is when you speak, fast forward it. You see some really bad things. And so this is what I did. I fast forwarded my speech, and you can see me go like this. It was clockwork, man. I can, you know, you can play guitar with it. One, two, three, and then, but you don't know you're doing it, right? And so it's really hilarious. And then he counted one. He counted 15 ums. What's wrong with ums? It's part of the English language, right? So anyways, I'm not a good speaker. I don't think I am. I get nervous. And, you know, it gets better with practice, of course. But really, I kind of agree with Moses. I'm heavy of tongue. I'm a slow speech. And then God answers again. He says, "The God who is able to control reality and sickness and diseases is also able to control the messenger." That's what he's saying. What is so powerful here is that even in the midst of inadequacies and brokenness and this mentality of death and slavery, God continues to be the creator and the life giver. And so the question God asked here reminds me of Job's encounter with God. You remember Job's story? And Job's all through his whole, all that severe suffering, he says, "God, why are you doing this to me? What have I done wrong in your life? What have I done? Prove to me where my sin is." And then in chapter 38, God finally answers him and never answers his question at all. God says, "Look, Job, you know, gird your loins," he says. I will ask you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Do you know how big the oceans are, or the clouds and the Leviathan? And then for three chapters, God just laid it on him and says, where were you, Moses? I mean, where were you, Job? And really, this idea of a God who is a creator God, that God is so huge, overwhelms our weakness. Man, if God can make all this, and you're worried about a little speech impediment, really, really. See, Moses was really still convinced the I, referring to himself, is neither able nor willing to do this mission. But in verse 12, God comes and says, not your I, but I am. I will be with your I. Okay? Which I are we talking about here? Which I are we talking? Which first person and personal pronoun are we talking? Are you talking about I or the great I am? It is the great I am that will free us and will allow us to walk this road to freedom. It's what Paul writes in Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's no longer bondage. Let me share with you a quick story. At the end of my, this past week, some of you were, thank you for praying for me, by the way, for my ordination exam. Praise God. And so it was really easy. I walked in there. I said, piece of cake. Come on, bring it on. So, no, it wasn't that cocky. But I walked in there. At the end of it, this man, Pastor Dan, he looked at me. He says, can I encourage you with one thing? I said, Tung, I want you to think about regeneration. Regeneration is the doctrine of being born again, of being renewed. He says, before, you and I, we only had one choice. We had to go this way towards sin. We had to choose sin all the time. That's just our nature. That was our nature. But he says, you know, because of Christ, we are born again. That word born again, we are a new creation. And so therefore, we don't even need to choose that. In fact, our created, recreated nature is such that we would choose Christ. Says Tung, so in your fight against sin, would you focus, would you meditate, would you just love on the doctrine of regeneration? And I says, yeah, I've taught this for all many years, and I still don't realize the new nature that is in you and me. If you give your heart to Jesus, no longer do you have to sin. You and I can be free from bondage to slavery and walk in the newness of life. How beautiful was that word. And I love that. Let's just continue going here. And so this is Moses' mindset, right? So, you know, And so he can't see himself as being free. So God comes and he says, come on, I will walk with you. The I am who is with you. Man, we have here the initial taste of the doctrine of regeneration. The I am. I will be with you. That's regeneration. I will do in you what you cannot do for yourself. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. Okay, right here in Exodus. In verse 13, let's try to finish as quickly as possible. Here we go. 13. Then he said, please, Lord, now send a message by whoever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be, there it is again, I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. How beautiful is that? Excuse number 5. Okay, finally, we come to the truth. Moses stands there and says, God, I really don't want to go, actually. Can you send somebody else? God, you are all powerful. Find some other dog. I don't want to go. Do you guys know that all along, God was kind of patient with Moses? It's only here, when he's blatantly disobedient, that the anger of the Lord burns. And I was sitting there, I said, yes, finally God is mad. You can only push God so far. When you are blatantly disobedient, he gets angry. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do to Moses now, God? I'm thinking of Cain, right? Remember what happened to Cain when he committed sin? Okay, he sent him out. Remember the flood? Oh, man. Okay, don't mess with God, okay? And I'm sitting here, what does God do instead? What does God do instead? Isn't that your brother? Once you think you got God figured out, he throws a curveball. He says, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. See, God, imagine this for a second, you guys. God gives in to Moses' stubbornness. He gives in to, at least that's what it seems like. God does not need Moses, but yet desires to work through Moses. And so God relents, and he sends in Aaron. And so this is really, really crazy. So you got to ask yourself the question, what does that mean? Why does God relent? And what does that mean for us? I mean, there's three things real quick. First of all, this is grace. This is grace. Remember that throughout the conversation, God allowed Moses to converse and to bring objections and ask questions. And God answers them. And here, even in anger, God continues to respond with grace. The second thing is that God restores Moses to his own family and removes from Moses the years of isolation and abandonment and loneliness. Think about that for a second. 40 years in the wilderness. And the first thing when you disobey God, instead of killing him, God says, look, Aaron is coming to meet you. And he will be glad when he sees you. And I think Moses will be glad as well. And Moses does not have to face this alone. The third thing is that in relating with Aaron, it says here that Moses is to be as God to him and to speak to him and put words in his mouth. See, Moses' new role in regards to Aaron, his brother, will come from his new identity as the one who has been entrusted with the revelation of God. This has always been the case. You guys know what? What God has done in your life and my life, you are now to be as God to others. And so in relenting to Moses, God actually invites Moses, come deeper into me. Come deeper into me. The Exodus has to happen with Moses before it can happen to the people of Israel. That is the amazing thing. So the excuses are now done, the objections have been answered, and God even relents in his anger. And so the conversation comes to a close, kind of anticlimactically. Verse 17, you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. See, Moses is about to leave behind. He's about to leave his shepherding life forever. And he's also going to leave behind this slavery to fear. So why the staff? Two final thoughts. Number one, this simple shepherd's staff will be used to do extraordinary things. The stick that he's holding in his hand will bring down an empire, lead the people through the Red Sea, bring forth water from the rock, you name it. God is going to use this staff. What is simple and plain and ordinary is powerful in the hand of the Almighty God. And number two, this staff serves as a reminder always of where Moses came from and what God has done to lead him from there to where he is today. So the question I have for you is, what is your staff? Do you have a stick? Do you have something that reminds you of where you were and where you are today and how far God has taken you? Well, I have one for you, and I'd like to show this for you. This is a dirty T-shirt. Believe it or not, I used to fit this. I asked my mom for it, and she dig it out for me. I don't know if you can see it very well, but this shirt was made when I was in refugee camp. Man, 1980, 79 to 80. Okay, and on this thing is our boat. Remember I thought I came over to America by boat? Well, this is a picture of our boat. It's a fishing boat, holds 6 people, and we fit 220 people in there. Okay, that's the boat right there. And the number of the boat is VT, stands for Vũng Tàu, which is this port, this seaside area in Vietnam where all the ships left. 707 was the number of the boat. So this is my boat. I have proof now. I'm a boater, okay? This is me. Every time I look at this, what amazes me is this, God, how far have I gone? You know, this little nerdy, dirty kid from Vietnam, I knew 2 words when I came to America, okay and yes. For some reason, no one taught me no. So, okay is kind of universal. I don't care what you do, right? So here's my shirt. And every time I look at this, and to stand here before you, a pastor, a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, I just praise God. This is my, you know, I haven't used this to split, you know, do any miracles or nothing. Don't get me wrong. It just reminds me that God is a faithful God, that He leads us on a journey. And this journey goes through ups and downs. But in the end, He has us right where He wants us. And what a joy. So if you have not started on this journey, if you're here or you've been resistant, can I invite you to take a chance? It says, God, no more excuses. I don't have anything left. Take what I have. Let me walk with you. Journey's rough. It's the best journey in the world. So I praise God for that. Every time I look at this dirty shirt. And all of us have stories like this. So thank you, Father, for the beauty and the reminder, God, that you are at work in us. That there's this journey from where we used to be to where we are now. The journey's not over, but we're so glad, Father, at how far you've taken us. We have so much sin in our lives, and so many people in this room, Father, are struggling with addictions, struggling with sin that they would never tell anyone. And we're all slaves. But God, like you said to Moses, I am sufficient. I am the God that healeth thee. I will lead you and I will take you. But you have to follow. And you have to face a lot of pain along the way. But freedom calls on the other side. It says, in freedom, there's life. There's God. And I praise you, Father. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. We bless your name. Bless us this week to walk with you, to call upon the name of our Lord who is able to save. And I praise you for the work you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, and I'll see you guys in discipleship class.